Great. It's good to have you with us this afternoon, tonight. And it's a little odd for me. And I believe Ronnie mentioned it a week or two ago about talking to a screen by yourself. And that's basically what I'm doing here tonight because the wife, sometime last night, she wound the head part of it up and scooted down in the bed and got a crick in her neck, and she has fought that thing all day today and give up on it about 7:30. So she's in the bed asleep already, so pray for her, if you will, because she has complained with that thing all day long. Tonight, we're going to continue on with our study in our word walk that we started over a year ago. It's been a while. And tonight's study is number 65. And the study tonight is being done in December the 16th, 2015. And we're going to go to Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah 13. And if you have a companion Bible, it's on page 1036, about 1035. I had turned the page. 1035 if you've got a companion Bible. But I want to read three verses back in 12. I want to go back to 14 and just read those three verses down so we can kind of get an idea of where we at and what's being said. You know, when we started the study in Jeremiah a few weeks ago, we talked about the number of times that the prophecy came to Jeremiah, and there's, I believe, 50 chapters in Jeremiah, and there's 51 times that he receives prophecy. And it's generally go to tell. You know, go. I've got a message for you, Jeremiah, and I want you to go and tell these people something for me. But the study tonight, we're going to start reading in the seventh prophecy, but when we get down to about the eighth prophecy, he's going to tell him to go do something. And this is a little bit different. And because to go and do, we realize that that's part of our walk situation too, that when God requires us to do something, then he generally gives us the wherewith to do it. So we have that directive, and we shouldn't have a problem about doing it, and especially those that were given the deed to tell the world about God's greatness and how great our God is and what he can do for all. But the study tonight is going to deal with symbols, and I don't know how far we'll get, but two symbols pop up right straight. One is the symbol of a girdle, and the other one is a symbol of wine jars. And this is kind of an unusual thing. And of course, the stuff of symbols can be either be symbolical or literal. And so we're going to deal tonight with two of those symbols concerning God's chosen people and the shape that they got themselves in. And so, if you will, let's go back to Jeremiah 12, up the page a little bit, if you have a companion Bible. And let's look at 12, and we're going to read 14. Let me get situated here to where I kind of see what's going on. Okay, it says, "Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them." And here he is talking about Egypt and Edom and Philistia, Ammon, and Moab. And so these are the neighbors of the land that God had given to the children of Israel. And you know, we were talking last week, I believe, in chapter 6, we were talking about what they were telling, or what they were giving the people there that had come down from the north, and had given the people these things to make, to appease them, the frankincense and the stuff that they could do it to the gods, and they were doing it to the idols. They were carrying it over to the idols and using it for idol worship. And some of them probably believed the lies that the priest and all were putting forth, because it seems like as far as we've gotten here in Jeremiah, that most everything that was put forth was an untruth. And these people were living the lie in a big way. And it had just gotten that way with those that were living in Zion there, and those around the area of Jerusalem and around the temple area there. And God had about enough of that. And he said he didn't want anything put forth to him, basically, that didn't come from the land that he gave Israel. These people that brought foreign stuff down there, that he didn't have any pleasure in that. It was not something that he enjoyed. It wasn't something that he liked. So this is where we are. Said, "I have caused my people Israel to inherit." That was his main goal, the inheritance that he gave to Israel by lot. And he said in 15, "And it shall come to pass after that, that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people." Because you see, these folks had turned to Baal rather than turning to the living God. But he says, "If they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord." So that's getting down toward the end of Jeremiah's seventh prophecy. And you got two or three verses there. Got two verses, and then the third verse deals with the eighth prophecy. And this is what we're certainly going to pick up tonight and carry on there. And it says, thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So there's a few things here that we need to see and understand as we go along with this story. So, it was a kind of a common practice in those days, and may still be, I don't know, but for people of the upper class to wear silk or linen, and of course back in these days, generally made of threads of flax, I suppose, and they would wear soft girdles, linen girdles, and around their waist. And I kind of like to call them a sash, if you will, but it's a little more intricate than that. But you have a lot of people of the East, I know, that when they dress up with these sashes or whatever, you know, to draw a little attention to their midriff. And I know when we were in Japan, especially the women, and that's called an obi. I believe that's the way it's pronounced, OBI. And I'm a kind of a crossword nut, and sometimes that comes up in that too. But it says, thus saith the Lord, or thus saith Jehovah, unto me, unto Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah is getting a directive. It's something that he must do. Not to go tell, but it's something that he must do. He says, go and get thee a linen girdle. And evidently he didn't own one. This girdle is the linen there is piche is linen, and girdle is azor. And azor is 232 in the Strong's, and piche is 6593. And the linen was a corded or thread made from flax and woven into a girdle. Okay, it's a belt. Could be called a belt or a waistband. That's what azor means. You know, a wide band or belt or a waistband. And it's worn by the upper class. And sometimes, even then, it was very ornate. And often had embroidery or some symbolic things upon it. And he says to, and this is what Jehovah told Jeremiah, put it upon thy line, be seen wearing it, and put it not in water, because evidently if it hadn't gotten wet, the color changed somewhat. And we got to remember that this was 500 years or a little better before Christ was born. So, you know, they didn't have the, I don't guess they had all the things that we have today. They didn't, couldn't run down and get tied down at the store somewhere. So it wasn't to be washed or wet. But he was told to wear it. So if it's going to be symbolic, and if it's going to be used in that manner, then, you know, there needs to be some use for it. And we go to verse 2. He says, so I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. So You know, he didn't hesitate. He went right out and he bought a girdle. He bought a Hazor, according to or by the directions of Jehovah's words. And he said, and I put it on my loins. I wore it as I was instructed to wear it. So he, Jehovah wanted him to be seen wearing it, that it would give those that saw it a firm impression, because here it's symbolic, and there was impressions to be made. Then we get down to verse 3, and we get down to Jeremiah's 8th prophecy. And as I said when we started the study back in Jeremiah, that there was many things that he was told to go and see. He was told that this is one of them. Okay. So it says, the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, and this is the 8th prophecy. And so the second time. God is, Jehovah is telling Jeremiah all of these steps to do, and to do it in a specific way. The first it was Jeremiah to do, and the second it was for the people to see. So there's a twofold thing here going on, that Jeremiah was to wear it so the people could see it. So we get down to verse 4. In verse 4 says, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy lines, and arise and go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. That's a little strange, isn't it? But you know, God has his reasons, and oftentimes we don't understand God's reasoning. But there is reasoning behind all this. It's not just something that he all of a sudden decided to do, because he tells him to take this band or this belt or whatever you want to call it, the sash or whatever, that thou hast got or that thou hast bought, which is upon thy lines or that you're wearing. And then he says, arise and go to Euphrates. And so, we've gone down through 4 verses here, and we've talked already about the use of the word girdle. And the girdle here in chapter 13 is used 7 times. And I think 7 is very significant there in the numbering process. You know, we've been up and down through that too. But also the word Euphrates has come up. And Euphrates shows up here 8 times in Jeremiah. And so 8, is a new beginning, or a starting over, if you will. And I thought that was quite interesting. But he says, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy lines, and go to Euphrates. And this is the east river of the land that God had given to man whenever he made man, and he set forth boundaries for it. And I'll just read the note in the Euphrates there in the CB. And it says, this is on the road to Babylon. This river would be first met with at Carchemish. Then helped by the Egyptians. If you go to chapter 46 and read verses 1 and 2, that will also help give you some idea of what was talked about. And I don't know the distance here, but I was going to look up Euphrates, and I couldn't find some of my books that I wanted to use for that, and I never did find them, so I don't know what I've done with them, but they're here somewhere. But I can't tell you the distance, but I know that he wore this girdle there, and he gives him further instructions. And he says, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. And the hole there is, I looked that up, and it's 5357 in the Strong's, and it's like the word cleft. You remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and God was going to pass by him, and he took cover in the cleft or the crack in the rock, so the presence of God wouldn't do him in. And here we have the kind of the same situation here. And he says that he was to take the sash or whatever you want to call it, the Azor, and he wants it covered away. He wants it hid and put it in hiding in a cleft of the rock for safekeeping. And so evidently he takes it off and does exactly what he was told to do. Because verse 5 pretty well explains that. It says, so I went and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. So I went. And so when God says to arise and go, you're not going to catch the trolley. You're not going to catch a bus. You're not even going to catch a dune buggy. Generally, you're going to have to walk. And so here's where our word comes into again. He says, so I went. I walked. No doubt about the walking. And the walk here is per God's instructions, because he was following the word of God. And he was told to arise and go. And so the directions here is Yahweh, 32:12. Yahweh is the direction that God wanted you to go. This is certainly a sure thing here, no doubt. And he also says, I hid it by Euphrates. I covered it away. In the rock, in the space in the rock, I covered it away as the Lord commanded me, per instructions of Jehovah. He didn't vary from those instructions a bit. And so he did what he was told to do. He went and done it. So let's look at verse 6. And it says, then it came to pass after many days. You know, we see this especially in the Old Testament often. The allotted time given by the Lord for the point to be understood. So it wasn't there very long, but it was evidently many days, and I certainly can't tell you how many, but the many there is 27 in the Strong, and it means the allotted time, or it means to be dismayed. Because, you know, we as individuals, we look for right now, and it's always kind of been that way, is right now. But God has a plan and purpose for this. And so the many days was God's plan, ever how long it was. We don't really need to know that, but it was there that when it come forth, the point would be understood. So it come to pass, it says, after many days, that the Lord said unto me, arise and go to Euphrates and take the girdle from thence, or from that place, which I commanded thee to hide there. So we understand by this that Jeremiah covered the hole, but he didn't necessarily cover the garment or the girdle. So because in the beginning, Jehovah didn't want any water put on it, so, you know, he didn't want that to be a factor in the garment when it come out or come forth. So that the Lord said unto me, arise. So Jehovah's directive to Jeremiah was to get up and move. Go to Euphrates and take the girdle from thence. So he says, you go, you walk back over there, you retrieve that thing, that band or that sash, from the cliff to the rock, which I ordered or commanded you, or thee, to hide there, to place in safekeeping. And so everything is with Jeremiah here is right to the will and the order of God. And then we get down to verse 7. And this is the last verse in this particular prophecy. Okay? And he said, then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And, you know, really this verse here is a two-part verse. And here's the second part. And behold, the girdle was marred, and it was profitable for nothing. Oh. Okay. So you see, when Jeremiah, God's spokesman, wore it, it was great. It was a very nice thing. But when he was told to go store it away, or to hide it, if you will, when he went back and got it, it wasn't worth anything. And so this is symbolic of what God's children were in Zion and in that area around Jerusalem when God gave them the land and placed them there. It was a wonderful, beautiful, wonderful thing when they entered the land and they drew the lots and they got their land. And you know, much of this was land and stuff that had already been cleared, probably already had crops on it, probably already had all this. That was a wonderful thing. It was kind of like, oh man, what did we inherit here? And this is the symbolic thing of this girdle. It was beautiful. It was a something that was to be desired. It was beautiful, as the children of Israel were when they were in God's will. Oh, wait a minute. There's another part to this verse. Okay? Now let's look again. Then I went to Euphrates and digged. I returned back, uncovered the cleft, and took or reclaimed the girdle or the band from the place or from the cleft where I had hid it, where I had placed it by Jehovah's orders. He'd done everything exactly the way he was supposed to. Whoa, behold, we're going to call attention to this thing. The girdle was marred. And that word there is 7843 in the Strong's and its shell cap. It means it had decayed. It had marred, decayed, or become corrupt. It was now utterly waste. It was no good. That was the situation that God's people were in, where he chose to build his temple and be with them in the place of worship there. So you see how symbolic this girdle is. It was like Israel. It was like Judah. And it was like the split that they had there. And it was ruined. It was no good. And it says the girdle was marred and it was profitable for nothing. The value became naught. It was of no use. It was utterly waste. It was of no use. That was the way the people that God chose and placed there and gave them land, and they had got in such foul shape until they were just like the girl. Let's go to the ninth prophecy. Jeremiah's ninth prophecy. Okay. And so we find that has a lot to do with all this. These people didn't didn't want to believe God. They wanted to do their own thing. The things, the covenants that God, the agreements that God had made with these people, they said, yes, we will. Yeah, we'll do it. Thank you, Lord, we'll do it. Kind of went on deaf ears. Said verse 2 here, you see, the word of the Lord came to him. So he heard Jehovah's voice again after that. Again. And this is what it said. Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. You see, to live around the temple area and to live in Jerusalem and the area of that day, people felt like, you know, they were kind of special. Because this is the place that God had chose to come down and visit them in the Holy of Holies. Okay. Thus saith the Lord after this manner. So, Jehovah spoke like this. Or he spoke like the marred girdle. Because he was going to kill the pride of the people to begin with. And he says, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah. And that's to bring the pride of Judah to no value. because they thought they had the excellency of power. They thought that where they were living, and they thought that where God chose to make a house for himself was a great thing, but yet they didn't follow that idea through. So the pride of Judah became of no great value. The excellency of power had disappeared because basically the power comes from God Almighty. And he said that the great pride of Jerusalem. And this is what God had established in Jerusalem. And the people marred that, likened unto the girdle. And they had become useless. Jerusalem had become useless. The people in control there were useless. No value, no good. Everybody was living the lie. Boy, when Satan gets a toehold, he can really go. And if you don't think that, all you got to do is just read this. Then we get to verse 10. So we talk about the people being marred in 8 and 9 and the signification of that, and also how useless they are. Verse 10. This evil people which refuse to hear my words. And here's the word we got, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. So these people's walk, their manner of life, is good for nothing. God can't get any service out of that. And if he can't get any service out of that, then he's not going to allow them a large leeway. You know, people wonder sometimes why they read in the Bible and they see these miracles that took place back in the early time of the giving of the Holy Spirit. Well, you see, it was God getting the glory. It wasn't the person that was through which the miracle took place or to the person that received that miracle. Certainly, he received something from it, but the glory was to the Lord. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a need for it, because there were many people that didn't get healed, you know, that lived in the area. So it wasn't a blanket healing. It was, you know, it was an individual thing, and so God needs to get the glory for it in order for it to be worthwhile. So let's look at this verse again a little bit. This evil people which refuse to hear my words. I made a note here in my book, and it says, I look at this as likened unto children who will not obey their parents' voice. And this is the way the people were doing. The people were given an agreement with God that they would go out and spread the word of God for him throughout the world. They weren't doing it. Not even close. And they're like children that people have who won't obey their parents, you know. Hey, John, get in here. And he goes right on. He doesn't, well, it's like he doesn't hear. And they ignored God, just like maybe a child would ignore their parents and doing the things that they wanted to do themselves. Says, which walk in the imagination of their hearts. And that's that which walk there is to go to. They want to go to their imagination or their stubbornness. This is what imagination boils down to, is to their stubbornness. Because they were born in sin. They were born in sin. And the stubbornness is still there. The stubbornness of their heart. You know, and what we find in the New Testament, they is what we call the old man and the new man. But you see, they were under the law, and they wanted to stay in that sinful manner. They didn't want to change. It was so much easier not have to deal with that, I think. And it says, and to go to, and to walk after other gods. To go to idolatry. Halak. 1980. To serve them. They wanted to go to idolatry and worship them. Whenever they didn't believe the prophets, whenever they didn't believe the priests, guess what? They'd run down to Egypt and get another dose of Baal. Pretty easy to do. God was fed up with that. And he said this, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall be even as this girdle, which is good for nothing. And I go back to what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians when he was counting the things he gave up for Christ. He said, I count them but dung, manure. And I think this is what good for nothing is as far as this girl is. It's useless, marred, decayed. It's just like the dung or the manure that we find over there in Philippians. Throw out Philippians 3. I can't help but to, you know, to cross the line and to think about that. And to realize that. And then we get down to verse 11. How are we doing on time? 9:14. We're pretty good. Okay, 11. It says, for as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. But they would not hear. Isn't that a sad commentary? Or they would not hear. So when you break this verse down, it says, for as the girdle cleaveth to the lines of a man, in the same manner that this girdle cleaves or holds fast or adheres or sticks to a man's midriff. Of a man, of an ish. I've been doing a little study with this ish thing too. We might talk about it one of these times if the Lord allows. Because You know, it seems like in every turn, when God tells man something that he's going to do for him, realize that they need God to help them do what they need to do to get rid of this thing. And you may not agree with that, but I didn't see in none of these things, these meetings that they've had, either Democrat or Republican, that they've give or asked God for any help at all. They want to do it all themselves. Haven't we not ever learned anything? Because that is the most powerful entity in the world. And there can't be anything more powerful than God. And yet, we don't call on. Seems like the foxhole needs to be widened a little bit there. In my opinion. So this ish, and there's more to it than we, I think there's more to it than any of us has really seen yet. I'm beginning to dig a little bit. I don't know if I'll ever get to where I can make a case for it or not, but keep thinking on those lines. Back to 11. I didn't mean to get off. In 11 there it says, So I have cause to cleave unto me the whole house, or I have made them able to cleave or to hold unto me all of or the whole house of Israel. In the whole house of Israel there, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 4 and look at it, is that of Jacob and the house of Israel. It is one time only in Jeremiah in chapter 2, 4 is that of Jacob. But there's 20 times that it's used as of the house of Israel, making 21 in all. And it says, of Judah. And Judah there occurs 11 times in Jeremiah also. So you have a grand total there of 32 times, saith the Lord Jehovah. And this is what he had chosen for, that they might be unto me for a people, for a name and for a praise and for a glory that they would not hear. Now, I would like for you to turn back with me for just a minute to Exodus 19, and let's read verse 5. And if you have a companion Bible, it's on page 99. So it isn't 4 there. Page 99. If you have a CB in the 19th chapter, and let's look at 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. This is God speaking to Moses as to what he needs to tell his children. Here we are in Jeremiah 13:11, And he said that they might be unto me for a people, a peculiar people, and for a name. The name is Israel, E-L, meaning that which is God, and for a praise. And that praise was to carry God's word and his covenants and his commandments and things forth to the rest of the world. That was their job. And for a glory. When they were chosen, God says, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you an inheritance. But also along with that went an eternal inheritance. It was given. A hope that no other God, Baal or whatever, could give. Only God can give life. Life comes from God. He said, but they would not hear. In stubbornness, they became deaf. They were so stubborn and so, I guess, brainwashed in the way of sin until it was like the little kids when the man, hey, John, they didn't hear it. They didn't pay any attention to it. They became deaf. So it's 9:25. It'd be a good place to stop there because 12, 13, and 14 deals with the bottles and the bottles of wine. And that is another symbolic thing. But here we dealt with the girdle and with Jeremiah going down wearing it, where people could see it. And he took it down, took it off, hid it in the cleft of the rock where the Lord wanted it, or where God wanted it hid. He left it there for a certain number of days, went back and got it, and it was of no use. And he says, okay, this is like the children of Israel. They have become, to me, no use. I can't. They're not profitable to me. And so if they're not profitable, I am going to do something about it. That's where we are. That's certainly a lesson in itself, is that we need to remember that all down through the ages, that God has taken care of those that would do God's will and those that would walk the way that he wanted, would like for man to walk. He gave him the option, and certainly they didn't want the option. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. So I thank you for your time, and I thank you for being with us tonight. And I thought that was a rather unique little portion of scripture here, but this with the things that God put up with for those people. And so it seems like as the picture goes and as the picture grows, it gets more bleaker as you go along, because Jerusalem has had many downfalls in its day, and it looks like this one's going to be a great one also. So thank you for being with us, and I hope you enjoyed that, and we'll hopefully pick, I don't know if we'll do the whole 13th chapter, but we'll do a great part of it, and we'll do the part that makes the great sense, because this, you know, what we've read so far in the 3rd chapter and the 6th chapter and now in the 12th and 13th chapter, you know, these things kind of gel and fall together. And we need that lesson, I think. And Jeremiah was, of course, the shining light here, because all the others were dealing in lies and deceit. And he's going to deal with that too. And so we'll go with it a little further and see if we can't make some sense out of that. So bow with me and we'll close and pick it up the next time. Again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the privilege and the honor of calling upon your name. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement. We thank you for the love, and we thank you for the grace that you bestow upon us each and every day. And Lord, for the things that you do for us that we can't do for ourselves. And that wonderful, gracious gift of your Son and his life that he laid down for us, and what it means, and the understanding, or at least some of the understanding of that precious blood that was shed, that when he looks at us, that he sees the blood of his Son. And we thank you for that. We'd ask you now to go with us, lead, guide, and direct. And Lord, we know that we have brothers and sisters around the country that are hurting. And Lord, we'd ask that you might touch each and every one, that you might help them overcome the things that has beset them. And Lord, we'd ask each of our brothers and sisters to pray for us, because we continually need and desire the prayers of the saints of the body of Christ. Guide and bless. Go with us. Watch over us. Give us understanding. Give us knowledge. And we thank you for all that you do, because we understand and realize that you put all this in motion, and we understand that that is how you love us. Thank you so much. Watch over us, God bless, till we meet again. In Christ's name we ask you.